This morning for scripture reading, you guessed it, we are in Ephesians chapter 1. No surprise to any of you. I will be reading Ephesians 1, 13 through 23. All of these verses are related in some way to Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers, and he prayed that they would understand God's great work on their behalf. Ephesians 1, 13 through 23. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Now, I happen to know that Brother Brian Maley will be disappointed to find out that you missed the very beginning of what he had to say. It was so low, the volume was low, the sound guys jumped right on it, and it was up for the next little bit. It was up in time for the Irish comment. But what you missed was, he said,
O-H.
Right, that's what he said. He said, O-H, and then you were supposed to say,
I-O.
Good, now that's on the recording, so we can go back and show that to him, and he'll be encouraged by that. He went to a great sacrifice. He went out on a limb to do that, and then we almost didn't get to observe it. So thank you very much. We did not know when we left here, what's it been? 2 weeks? 2 weeks? Yeah, 2 weeks ago. About 11:30 or something that day, that Sunday, to drive to Indiana. We didn't know that we'd be seeing the Maleys. But when we got there, we attended a conference in Lafayette, and then we were scheduled to go to my wife's sister's house at the end of the week, and then we were going to go to church with our niece and her husband on Sunday. Well, we got word about halfway through the week that both my wife's sister and her husband got really sick. And so we were wondering, okay, Lord, what's this about? And so we didn't know where we would be going. We really wanted to go to church with our niece and her husband on Sunday morning. Her husband just got saved and then got baptized in December. And so it was a really important matter. We really wanted to go there. We thought the Lord was in it. Well, it turned out that the Maleys invited us to come to their place, so we were with them for about a day and a little bit more than that. And so we learned about O-H-I-O, among other things. We got to see Jonathan's work firsthand. We got to see the painting that some of you did and the trees that some of you cut up. It was back when we sent a delegation out there to do that work, I had just gotten over being sick, and so I was not able to participate. I would have liked to. So I got to go inspect. That was my role. Okay, so back to Ephesians 1. You know, in the very first verse of Ephesians 1, we find out that this is written to the saints who are at Ephesus. Now, the saints are those that make up the church. So, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and you are one of His, you are a saint. You don't have to go through a bunch of rigmarole. You don't have to have died and have had some kind of a miracle attached to your time. You don't have to be officially recognized by some religious entity to be a saint. Now, there are people that think that way, okay? I'm just making it clear that that's not what the Bible tells us. That's somebody's man-made thing. So saints make up the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of the body. The head of the body. That's Him. It's not the president of a seminary or a denomination. And I know this will be a shock to some of you. It's not the Pope, okay? Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the saints. And in these two verses right here at the end of the chapter, we have a number of things that we can focus on about the head of the saints. He is the conqueror of all. It says that He put all things in subjection under His feet. That sounds kind of different. We don't usually use phrasing like that. We don't talk that way. But he overcame all evildoers. Now, as you know, context is extremely important. And so we have to backpedal a little bit. That's why we had Tim read lots more verses other than just these two. And as he was reading in the verses leading up to 22 and 23, you'll remember these phrases. In verse 20, it talks about Christ being raised from the dead and being seated at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So He was victorious over sin and death. He defeated Satan, all his helpers, assistants. And all things are in subjection under His feet. Now, there's a picture that I recalled from Joshua. You find it in chapter 10, where they had a great victory. They defeated five kings and their armies. And Joshua had these five kings brought to the front. And he told some of his leaders, okay, now go put your feet on their necks. Well, that's just a picture that we won. You guys are toast. And so that was what he did. He wanted everybody to see the great victory that had been won. Here's another reminder from 1 Corinthians about enemies under His feet. This is an interesting verse in Hebrews 2:8. You have put all things in subjection under His feet, for in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. That little word but, you know, that's always a big deal. When you see that word, that means got something to think through here. He left nothing that is not subject to Him, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. If you look around, you don't have to look very hard to find evil in the world. So all evil is not yet subjected to him. It's still going on. You can find it in the news daily. Somebody shot somebody. Somebody was a liar, a thief and a liar. Have you ever noticed how those two go together so well? Lying and stealing. It's a great combination for evildoers. So it's all around us. It's still here. But the day is coming when that victory that Christ won will be culminated and all the evil will be permanently done away with. But right now, we've still got, there's still evidence. It's still going on. But the day is coming when it will all be removed. The forces of evil will be completely eliminated. They'll be permanently, eternally confined to the place of endless, incomprehensible torture. It'll be over for them. And that's what Jesus accomplished. He's the conqueror of all evildoers. He's the conqueror of sin. The debt of sin that was recorded against each of us was nullified at the cross. I really like these verses from Colossians. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of the debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So, in your mind, picture this list, this document, and on it's written all the bad stuff you've ever done. I know you don't want to think about that too long, it's depressing. But there's this document of all this sinful stuff that I've done, that you've done. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't that just cool? You don't have to worry about that certificate anymore that had all that evidence about all the sin that you did. It's just taken care of. It's done. It's gone. That's a blessing. Jesus made that possible. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Now, the interests of the world are all focused on sin, and we have the list in 1 John chapter 2 of the different categories of sin. There's only three. There's only three kinds of sin. All sin can be boiled down to these three in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Those are the three right there. The lust of the flesh, pleasure related. The lust of the eyes, possessions related. And the pride of life, or me first related. All about what can I get out of this? And Jesus came to destroy all that, the works of the devil. It says in 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That is a major accomplishment. And it was done on our behalf. Well, he conquered evildoers, he conquered sin, and all death. Death and its power overcome by Jesus Christ. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. The death of death. That is a good ring to it. You know, we've buried a number of people here lately. Yesterday, Brother Bob. And then there's been others through this fall. And Dixie's father. And this is a little aside. I reconnected with Lester and Jean Hawkins' pastor. Lester and Jean are Dixie's parents. And their pastor was at this counseling conference. So I get to talk to him for a few minutes one day. That was a blessing, because I really appreciated his compassion and care of the family during that time when Lester was in his last hours. And we both happened to be there at the same time over at the hospice center. But anyway, this is good news, that eventually we're going to have the death of death. Won't be any more of that. In the eternal state, we're reminded here in Revelation 21:4 that there will no longer be any death. See that right there in the middle of that verse? No longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. You know, those things are usually directly or indirectly related to death. The first things have passed away. So this is all really good news, that Jesus did this great work. He conquered. Now, he's also the coordinator of the body. He's the head of the body. He cares for the body. You know, the head, this part of a human body, is really significant. You know, this is where all the information gets gathered. You've got eyes that can see things, that ears that, you know, we're supposed to use to gather information. Some of us just hang our glasses on them, and that's about all they get used for. Otherwise, we're too busy talking to have anything come in. But the head is really important. And as it gathers information, it makes sure that the body is cared for, that there's nourishment. Maybe there's first aid needed sometimes, or cleaning, proper clothing, rest. You know, the list just goes on and on. The head is the one that's assessing what's going on and what the needs are for the body. And that's true of Jesus in his work with the body of Christ. He cares. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does that sound familiar? You heard it last week too. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So he cares for the body. And he directs the body. You know, the head gives direction. Just walking across a room can be significant. If you stop and think about it, all the things that are happening, the sight and the determination of, well, this is how I'm going to get there, etc. It's all starts with the head. In John 10, we have the illustration of Jesus as the good shepherd. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So there again, you've got that idea of direction, guidance. The head gathers the information. Now, sometimes it does us good to just stop and think a little bit more about something that we commonly do. You often need to drink water. I see some containers right now from my vantage point, water bottles. I bet you there's a dozen of them within my view. And you need that water. So just imagine that you are doing something outside in a warm day in May or June. You know, you just helped your friends set up tables and chairs for a graduation party, and you realize that you're thirsty. So you're going to go get a drink. Well, in that simple event, just think about all the things that have to cooperate and work together to make it happen. First of all, there's receptors in your mouth that send a signal to your brain via the nervous system that signal that there's a need for water. Your mind then recognizes the signal and makes a decision to act on the information. So more parts of the body are needed to get you over there. So the muscles in your legs and feet spring into action and propel you across the room to the supply of water. When you get there, on your way there, you have to avoid obstacles, slippery spots. Your eyes help out with gathering that information. And when you get to the water source, your eyes tell you that it's big and orange with the word igloo written on the front of it. And your hand reaches out and selects a cup. And if it's a styrofoam cup, you grasp it with just the right amount of pressure so you don't crush it. But if it's a mug or something heavier, you got to hold it a little firmer so it doesn't fall. Nerves relay the signals and muscles constrict accordingly to accomplish the task. So after you've got your container of water, the cup is then raised up to the mouth, and the mouth opens and the refreshing liquid is swallowed. Now that was a pretty basic explanation. We've got some people here that work in the medical field, and they could go into way more details and give you way more terminology. You would be lost. You don't really want that, right? but it's very complicated. The simple things that we think nothing of, we just do them. God designed us to be able to do them, and there's a lot going on behind the scenes that is really amazing. Consider some of the healing capacities of the body. You know, when you cut your hand or some other part of your body or scrape it or something, there's an immediate response. White blood cells, the infection fighters of the bloodstream, begin to move directly toward the injury. Muscle cells contract around the opening in the skin to slow down the flow of blood. Clotting agents halt the flow at the skin surface, and before long, scavenger cells arrive to clean up the debris. Cells called fibroblasts arrive shortly to start the mending and weaving process. And there's all these different elements, different cells doing different things, all working together to bring about healing. One of the most dramatic responses is the white blood cells. One scientist described them under normal conditions as amoeba-like blobs of turgid liquid with darkened nuclei roaming through the body by extending a finger-like projection and then humping along to follow it. While observing these cells, one can't help thinking that they look sluggish and ineffective at patrolling the bloodstream. It doesn't appear that they would be of much help in repelling an attack. But that all changes when there's an injury. All of a sudden, they start moving right towards the spot where they're needed. It's almost like there's little radios. There's not. But they get the message that they're needed over here. And scientists really don't know how that works. How does that get communicated to them to stop just blobbing along in the bloodstream and get over here, there's a problem. But they know and they respond. It's one of the mysteries of God's creation. Well, think about some larger movements that occur within the body when an injury happens. Now, several years ago, more than several. Wow. Okay, 20 years ago, I hit my wrist with a poorly aimed hammer. And right away, other parts of my body started getting involved. You know, my mouth said "ouch," and my feet took me over to a place where I could sit down and kind of regroup and figure out what's going on. My other hand was trying to figure out the damage, and my stomach got involved. It was getting nauseated, and the next day, X-rays revealed that it was indeed broken. So I didn't say to the doctor, you know, it'd be good enough. Just take some scraps of wood and some duct tape and just fix it up. It'll be all right. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. Neither did I say, you know, doc, this hand has really been a disappointment. It hasn't really done very well. I don't really like it that much. Why don't we just get rid of it? No, I didn't say that. Because every part of your body is valuable. It's important. So I took the doctor's advice and went to an orthopedic surgeon, and that was a little bit interesting. They had some pins in right here. I think there were three of them, and they actually were sticking out of the skin. It was a little creepy. But it all worked, and I've had no problem whatsoever. Even in the cold, cold weather, it works fine. But the point is all the different parts of the body need to work together. And when the head is giving guidance and direction, then the end results are usually positive. All the parts of the body have a role to play. And as the head directs, the individual parts work together to accomplish many things. And so this picture, which we also have explained at some length in 1 Corinthians 12, this picture of Christ as the head of the body, it's a very helpful picture. Not every part of the body is the same. Great diversity, and yet it all works together. And the parts that you can't see, you could probably argue, are more important than the parts that you can see. You know, you just don't give a whole lot of credit or thought or praise to your pancreas or your kidneys or your spleen. They're just kind of behind the scenes, unsung heroes. They have their function. They do what they need to do, and don't think about it unless something goes really wrong. But Jesus also empowers in relation to coordinating the body. He enables the entire body to work together and accomplish tasks. Another related picture is of the vine and the branches, which he talks about in John 15. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So there again, there's the idea of teamwork and good results. Ultimately, he's the one that provides what's needed for this fruitful end result. You know, there's no head without a body. Because it wouldn't be the head of anything. Now, you can see Brother Dennis afterwards today for a really, really sick joke about the head. The head that had no body. So it's a fictional story, but you'll enjoy it if you have time to hear it from him. So a head is necessary for a body to function properly. A body is necessary for a head to function properly. You've got both sides of that. Now, some of you have heard of a teacher from time past, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I just found out that he actually was in the medical field before he became a theologian and a pastor, teacher. And I thought he did a marvelous job of explaining how there's two sides of this matter of empowerment. Very thought-provoking. Now, bear with me, because I'm going to mostly just read this to you, and I know that could put some of you right to sleep. But I just don't know how I can improve on how he stated it. Think of a muscle or a group of muscles in a man's arm. Okay, are you thinking? Have you been to the Y lately and watched some of those guys pump iron? In every muscle there is life and power supplied by the nerve that goes to it. You ever seen somebody that has lost the use of a limb? It's just there. It doesn't do anything. It's just kind of hanging there. Or maybe they're in a wheelchair because they lost the use of their legs. There's all kinds of things that you see. And a lot of times it's because of a nerve that was previously delivering information from the brain to that set of muscles, and that nerve is severed or damaged. So you got the muscle, you got the nerve bringing the signal to the muscle. It goes originally from a center in the brain from which the nerve, which goes to the muscle, derives its power and strength. The muscle is not isolated. It cannot do anything in and of itself, but is alive because it is receiving energy and life from the brain through the nerve. In its normal state, it is relaxed and flabby. I haven't heard that word for a while. That muscle is relaxed and flabby. In that state, it can achieve little. If anything, it cannot enable you to lift weights, for instance. Before that muscle or group of muscles can be of value or help, they must be exercised and developed. If we fail to exercise and develop them and simply wait for some sudden great accession of power, we will be sadly disappointed. You won't make any progress if you go over there to the Y and watch somebody else do the workout. You can watch all day, and it won't do you any good until you do some of the work. To develop a muscle, we must exercise it, and the more we exercise the muscle, the greater will be the energy and the power supplied to it. These two things work together at the same time. We must not say that it is all from the brain or that it is all in the muscle. The muscle makes use of the power that is received from the brain through the nerve. The brain acts through the developed muscle. Okay, so that's the physical explanation. Object lesson. Now, he goes into how we apply this in the spiritual realm. What is true of the physiology of the body is equally true spiritually. The way to receive more power is to use and exercise the power you have. As a Christian, you are not lifeless. You are connected to the head. The spiritual nervous power is there in him. You say, my muscles are flabby. And I reply, exercise them. Do not wait for a sudden blessing of sanctification. Do all you can and the blessings will come. You will be conscious of greater power and the Lord will reveal himself to you in the power and the wonder of his might. Let us never forget the energy of the strength of God's power is in us because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body of which we are parts. There's no excuse for sin. There's no excuse for failure. The energy is there, and I must use it. I must exercise my faculties, and I shall then find that there is infinitely more energy available. So, just as we exercise, we work on gaining more capacity in a workout situation, the same is true in the spiritual realm. As we, by faith, take a step, do something that the Lord directs us to do, it then gives us more power for the next time. He says, I shall go on from strength to strength, from glory to glory, until eventually I, with all other Christians, attain unto that perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. An example of this for me, and I'm guessing for some of you, is giving thanks when I don't feel very thankful. You know, on a day like this, all this sunshine coming in the windows, man, isn't God good? Wow, it's so cool to be alive in Ohio. But then there's those days when the lid gets put on us and it's just gray. Battleship gray, as Andre Bernier says. And it's harder to thank the Lord for that. This is for me. But I'm told to give thanks in all things. And so as I go ahead and take a step and say, okay, Lord, thank you. It enables me then to do it again, to get a little bit better at it, to make a little bit of progress. Boy, Brother Dennis, you said 11:30. You may not have been that far off. Hopefully we'll be wrapping up here soon. The head of the saints is also the creator and sustainer of all life. He's not just the conqueror of all evil and all sin. He's not just the coordinator of the body, but he's the creator and sustainer of all. Specifically, he's the one who created the church. You know, because of him, everything exists. John wrote that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come to being. That's everything. And that would include the church. Because of him, there's life. He's the originator of life. Now, I would suggest that the church is his ultimate created living organism. You might wish to propose something different. That's what I think. Colossians 1 tells us that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's no loopholes. All things. He's the one that created all things. He's the one that keeps all things together. And all things point to him. All creation points to him. As we mentioned in the call to worship today, everywhere you look around you, it's just a reminder of what he made. It's another reminder, another reminder, another reminder, another reminder. Is it made out of wood? This instrument over here is made out of wood. Well, that came from a tree that God created. Is it made out of some other kind of fabric? Well, that came from something that God created. You're sitting on those chairs with those metal legs, and that was some kind of ore that was mined out of the ground. He put it there. Everything around you should remind us of him. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Everything points to him. So the head of the saints is the conqueror of all. He's the coordinator of the body. He's the creator and sustainer of all. And we should be thankful. We should be giving glory to him. There's a great couple of verses in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. As Jesus, the head, directs his church, it should be amazing. It should be glorious. It should get the attention of the world around us, the unbelieving world around us. You know, they don't have a source of grace. They don't have a source of love. They don't have a source of mercy or forgiveness or reconciliation. They don't have a clue about any of that. Some of them think they do, but they don't. And we are blessed with all these things that we've been reading about in Ephesians chapter 1. We're a part of his body, the church. So let's follow Jesus, the head, in every way, every day, with our all, because we are his people. And Pastor Josh was going to help us to sing about that right now.